Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter, towards the end of chapter 9. We'll be spending quite a bit of our time this evening in 1 Samuel. When you think of the three kings of United Israel, Saul, David, and Solomon, Saul tends to stick out as the black sheep among the three kings. At least when I was growing up and being taught, Saul and David and Solomon, we generally view as the good ones, right? They did quite a bit for Israel. They made the kingdom great. And even though they failed many times, Solomon most noticeably towards the end of his life, for the most part, they sought the Lord and did his will. And they did what was best for Israel. But Saul, on the other hand, is the outlier. Everything I was ever taught about Saul growing up and everything we really read in the scriptures is almost predominantly negative. There's not much good to be said about King Saul. He often fled the Lord and his will, and he brought much difficulty to Israel, himself, and his family as a result. Despite all this, despite all the bad things we know about Saul, there is still quite a large portion of scriptures written about him. Proportionally, he has quite a bit of the total scriptures in the Bible written about someone who is so bad. It's not something we see throughout the scriptures all the time. And I firmly believe that there is something we can learn from every character written about in the Bible. And you guys have probably noticed that at this point I really like to do character studies of people throughout the scriptures and see what knowledge we can glean from them. And when we look at King Saul, as we're going to do tonight, I think that every single one of us in this room can take a very potent lesson from King Saul, a very potent warning from his life. We learn what decisions Saul made that led him farther and farther away of God, and what it finally looks like at the end of that descent. Because his descent didn't start in some one great moment he woke up and said, you know what, I'm going to be a terrible king today. It was a slow, small descent that eventually ended with him being called an enemy of God, as we will see. But let's start at the beginning of how we're introduced to Saul. Let's start in 1 Samuel chapter 9, and we'll go ahead and start in verse 15 of chapter 9. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tonight about this time, or tomorrow about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people, Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and tell you all that is on your mind." Let's fast forward a little bit to the beginning of chapter 10, where Saul is going to be anointed. In chapter 10, verse 1, "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head," that is Saul's, "and kissed him and said, 'Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you, that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found. Now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, What shall I do about my son?' Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that you shall come to Gibeth Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the spirits of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal. Behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. It's such an incredible introduction to King Saul. We are told earlier in the scriptures that he's a very attractive man. He stands head and shoulders above the people. He's everything Israel wanted in a king. And then at the beginning of chapter 10, all of these incredible prophecies that are prophesied about him and these incredible acts and really miracles that he's going to perform and be witness to, they all come true. His kingship is given by God. It says, "For God is with you," in verse 7. And this is the start to Saul's kingship. It's something truly incredible. Out of the entire land of Israel, this one man was chosen to lead God's people, to command them, protect them, and lead them in the Lord's will. He was righteously appointed for this task. But it doesn't take long for us to see Saul start to waver. Let's move forward a couple chapters to 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 14. Saul lived for 1 year and then became king. And when he had reigned for 2 years over Israel, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent. Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpets throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard it and said that Saul had defeated the garrison of Philistines, and also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops like sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped at Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. He waited 7 days, by the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me, and the peace offering." And he offered the burnt offerings. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, and I said to myself, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." After such a great start, a mere 2 years after his anointing, we see the first difficulty, the first straying of Saul in his kingship. And that's that he did not trust God to accomplish what he knew the Lord could do. When he was first anointed king, all of these incredible signs were done to him. And I think part of that was to show Saul that God, what he says, it happens. And it happens the way the Lord says it. But here, because the battle is hard-pressed, because he is scared, and because he is impatient, he offers a sacrifice that he knows he should not. He knows the will and the power of God, but refused to trust in it. Saul violated that will, because in his mind, he was going to do things better than God was going to do them. We see that Saul, after this, puts his trust less in God and more in worldly oaths and signs. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14, in verse 14, this is where Jonathan and his armor bearer go up to slay the Philistines. And after that first strike, which Jonathan and his, or that's not verse 23, excuse me. So the Lord saved Israel that day. and the battle passed beyond Beth-Aven. And the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day. So Saul had laid an oath on the people, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies." So none of the people tasted food. Now when all the people came back to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father's charge that the people had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. So he put out the tip of the staff in his hand, dipped it in the honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. Then Jonathan said, "My father has troubled this land. See how my eyes have become bright, because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they found, for now the defeat among the Philistines has not been great." So we see at this point in Saul's life that he begins to take little steps away from the path God has set to him. I truly believe that Saul's intentions in offering the sacrifice were, let's say, good. Saul wanted the will of the Lord. He says to Samuel, "God had not yet blessed me. I wanted to go out with the blessing of God." But he didn't trust God to do what he needed to do in his own time. And in 1 Samuel 14, we see that beyond not trusting God, he begins to make his own oath, separate and apart from the Lord, to take things into his own hands. Jonathan, his son, notably realizes the folly of his father. He says, "How much better if the people had eaten freely today." We won't read all through the story because it's fairly long, but in verses 32 through 45 of the same chapter, we see that Saul relies even further on lots. Instead of relying again on the Lord, he relies on lots because God does not answer him in verse 36. And Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light. Let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good to you." But the priest said, "Let us draw near to God here." And Saul inquired of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel?" But he did not answer him that day. And Saul said, "Come here, all you leaders of the people, and know and see how this sin has arisen today. For as the Lord lives who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But there was not a man among the people who answered him. Then he said to all Israel, "You shall be on one side, and I and Jonathan on the other." And the people said to Saul, "Do what seems good to you." Therefore Saul said, "O Lord God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant this day? If this guilt is in me or in Jonathan my son, O Lord God of Israel, give Urim. But if the guilt is in your people, give Thummim." And Jonathan and Saul were taken, but the people escaped. Then Saul said, "Cast the lot between me and my son Jonathan." And Jonathan was taken. You know, to Saul's credit, he again attempts to consult God, but he makes the exact same error he made previously with the sacrifice. When God doesn't answer him on his own time frame, he takes action into his own hands. He decides what he's going to do. At this point, we begin to see Saul's downward spiral. I think he's most definitely going away from the presence of the Lord at this point. And we see how it all started with a distrust of God and a trust in the world and his own instincts, his own desires and wisdom. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we begin to see what the distrust of the Lord that Saul had leads to. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them. Kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey.' So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fattened calves, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord then came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on the way down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. The rest we devoted to destruction." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. I will tell you what the Lord told me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. The Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, presumption as the iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." I find it humorous that in this account, in verse 12, we hear it relayed to Samuel, Saul sets up a monument to himself to glorify the deeds he has done. But when Samuel questions him in verse 20 through 21, he is very quick to blame the people. He said, "No, it wasn't me. The people are the ones who didn't do the word of the Lord. But I tried my best to do it." To me, when I read of the original dispatch in verse 1 of chapter 15, it almost seems like the Lord is giving Saul another chance after the failures that he's committed already. He's saying, "Look, I appointed you. All you need to do is go do my will for me to be pleased with you." But here we see that Saul's distrust of God has led him to entirely shirk the responsibilities of his kingship. You might also notice in this chapter that Saul refers to God as the Lord your God when speaking to Samuel. He no longer refers to God as the Lord my God. Saul has been appointed to guide the people, to command them. And yet he refuses to do so. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, the legendary story of David and Goliath, we read that Saul was too afraid to lead his own people into battle. His mistrust and disobedience had now led Saul to completely shirk his duties to the Lord and to the people of Israel. And we see the repercussions of that in 1 Samuel chapter 15. In verse 24, Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord." And Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And from here on out, we'll look at a couple more examples in Saul's life, but he is no longer with God. God is no longer with him. From here on, Saul's plummet toward failure, it goes straight down. And we see from here on out that Saul openly rebels against the will of the Lord. And don't worry, we're not going to read through every single example throughout the rest of 1 Samuel where he rebels against God. But I want us all to notice, and if you want to take the time to do this, I took some time and looked through. But after chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, I cannot find a single instance where Saul remotely attempts to ascertain the will of the Lord, except for chapter 28, when he does so by consulting a witch to raise Samuel from the dead to speak to the Lord for him. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, I want us to specifically look at this example of Saul's rebellion. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 6, as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, with musical instruments. The women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day a harmful spirit of God rushed upon Saul. He raved within his house while David was playing the lyre as he did by day. Saul had his spear in his hand. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but he had departed Saul. David is doing great. He's coming up within the kingdom. He has God on his side. He is rising through the ranks, and Saul recognizes that the Lord is on David's side. Now, rather than attempting to save himself, to do the Lord's will again, raising up David, protecting him, Saul tries to kill him. Many times over, in fact, throughout the rest of Samuel, we see him personally lead a manhunt across the land to kill the Lord's chosen. At this point, Saul is in complete open rebellion against the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, we see where he consults the witch of Endor instead of consulting God before, as I mentioned. And I want to read from that passage, starting in verse 15, from 1 Samuel chapter 28. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Saul answered, I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me. God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have summoned you to tell me what to do. And Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hands of the Philistines. Tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hands of the Philistines. To me, that's chilling to compare the beginning of Saul's kingship, the great things being done, his great appointment, to verse 16. When Samuel asks him, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The chosen king of God's nation would die. An enemy in open rebellion of God in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel. So how did we get here? How does a man so righteously appointed, given so many signs and wonders, fall to becoming an enemy of God? What can we learn from such a sad legacy? Well, like Saul, we have also been righteously appointed to a position. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you'll turn with me there. Verses 9 and 10 say, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We as Christians have been selected, been set apart to lead others to God, to spread the light of his word, and all hopefully inherit the kingdom one day. What we can learn from Saul is that falling away from the Lord isn't something that just happens one day. The people I've seen throughout my life who fell away from the church, they didn't just wake up and say, oh, I'm not going to be a Christian today. I don't feel that way anymore. It was a gradual spiral. Mr. Guerin often says, and we brought up in classes before, that being a Christian is nothing more than a series of corrections, and that's very true. But falling away from Christianity is nothing more than a series of concessions that we make. I brought it up in class this morning, but Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 6, really points on exactly the trap Saul fell into. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert. He shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. It all starts with something small. Saul just wanted the blessing of God a little bit sooner than it was going to be given to him. That's all he wanted. It's just this one sacrifice, doesn't really matter who offers it, right? I just want God to be with me. Well, as a Christian, how easy is it to make those small concessions? I know I shouldn't hang out with these people in this place, but it's just one night, and I'm still going to be a Christian, and even though I'm going to be around things that are bad, and I'm going to be participating in them some way, you know, they're going to see that I'm a Christian, and it'll be okay, because God understands what I'm trying to do. I know we're commanded to sing in a certain way, and to sing hymns from our heart, but I think the congregation would just sound a little better at the piano. It's just a different type of music, right? It's just a little bit different. God understands what we're trying to do. It's the small white lie, the just one time that God understands that starts that downward spiral in our own lives. Because once we've decided we can do the small things our way, well then just like Saul, suddenly we can do the big things our own way too. Suddenly, we have a preacher, and he does all the preaching. I don't need to do any teaching in my life. If anybody wants to hear preaching, I'll just tell them to come to church on Sunday. I don't need to do any personal evangelism. Being in person in the congregation, that's not really necessary. You know, I'm pretty tired. God understands I've had a busy week. I don't need to make any attempt to come to church. I don't really need to be doing that. Once we stop trusting in the will of God, we no longer feel the need to fulfill our roles. Like Saul no longer felt the need to fulfill his roles as king, no longer needed to guide and guard the people and lead them back to the Lord. As Christians, we will no longer feel our duties to convert others to the Lord, to edify the congregation. And from there, it's just so easy to stop altogether. Because if you give the devil an inch, he's going to take you a mile. In James chapter 4, we'll read verses 1 through 17. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are a war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and one judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. The lesson we learn from Saul is a somber one. It's not a happy lesson. But what I want us to all take into our hearts is that we need to be steadfast as Christians. Saul wavered from the course just a little bit. And that small wavering that was never corrected allowed his sin to pull him so far away he became the very thing he was supposed to stand against. It's the one small allowance or justification in our life that can so often lead to destruction. I truly believe, as I stated before, that Saul had good intentions when he made that first mistake. And a lot of mistakes we make in our life can have good intentions. He sacrificed without Samuel because he thought it was the right thing to do, but it strayed from the Lord's commandment nevertheless. Just because we have a good intention about something in our lives doesn't mean we can do it if it's outside the will of the Lord. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 before we finish up here tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I can't put it better than verse 58 does. Be steadfast, brothers and sisters. Saul's good intentions lost him the kingdom. Make sure your good intentions, your small concessions, don't lose you the kingdom. Because the last thing we want is for at the end of time, for us to be told, just as Saul was, who are you to petition God? He has turned his face away from you. You are his enemy. If you're not a Christian, then tonight, God is turned away from you. You're not with the Lord. You don't have that opportunity to inherit the kingdom, and you don't have the responsibilities that a Christian should have. But if you are a Christian, maybe you've stopped trusting the Lord in small ways. Maybe you've shirked your duties and your responsibilities. Well, those are all going to lead you down a deep, dark path. But it's not too late. If anyone needs the help of the congregation or to be baptized, please come forward while we stand.